I'm going to read the old, old story. Luke chapter 2. I think one of the surest evidences that the Bible is the Word of God is the fact that every time you read it, you learn something new. It's a living, living book. The more you read it, the more you study it. Comparable to some of the large thunderheads we see, they just keep boiling. Comparable to a flower bud as it opens, just keeps opening. The second chapter of Luke, the first part, particularly interesting because we went through Nazareth, across to Tiberias, and then south to Jericho and Jerusalem and Bethlehem. I'm going to read 7 verses, beginning with the first. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, under the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. This taxing was for the purpose of the enrollment was for the purpose of getting their name, residence, and then taxing them . Each one had to go to the city of his birth and of his people. There is contention among some Bible students as to whether or not Mary was of the house of David. And ignoring the study of the genealogies in Matthew and Luke, if you study those genealogical tables, you'll find that from Abraham to David, the genealogies are the same. But with David's descendants, there's a diversion. And manifestly, that in Matthew is that of Joseph, which would require the other one to be of Mary. Now notice, along that line, here in the 4th verse, Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife. So if If Mary went there to be taxed and he went there to be taxed, both of them had to be of the house of David. And we read in other places that she was of the house of David. Driving along, or riding along the road from Nazareth to Tiberias and also to Jericho, quaint, interesting beyond description, along the road several times along every stretch of the road, we'd see a man or a boy or somebody leading two or three of these little beasts of burden. Sometimes one would be leading one and another riding. Sometimes they'd be practically covered up with long sticks, limbs of trees to be used for wood. And it didn't require very vivid imagination to just close your eyes and see Joseph walking along with Mary riding one of these little donkeys. They didn't go very fast. Nazareth, about 70 miles from Jerusalem, and Bethlehem, about 8 miles from Jerusalem. I see how they could go over 10, 12 miles a day if they could go that far. And with Mary in the condition in which she was, I doubt if they could make very much time. Very few inns at that time of the year, according to our account here, they were crowded. But no cities between Tiberias, Jerusalem, Tiberias and Jericho large enough to afford many inns. And they would, of necessity, stop and spend the night with friends if they had any or knew any. I was amazed at one thing, how news travels. You've heard us talk of Dr. Puckroy and John Zidon, Rose Warmer, in Haifa. Then when we got to Jerusalem, well, talking to our guide and others in Jerusalem in Christian activity, seems that they all know each other, and they all meet fairly regularly at some central point for fellowship, because their number is few. So it's possible that Joseph and Mary knew someone along the way where they could spend the night. I don't know whether you see it or not, but I see Caesar Augustus, the emperor, of possibly the greatest power the world's ever known, being moved by God to get Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem, where Micah the prophet said the Messiah would be born. We have the wrong concept of God if we don't see him as the sovereign of all. And that nations, as well as individuals, are but pawns. And he moves them at his will. Our difficulty is, we want to be the master of our own destiny, and we want to decide the course of that destiny, and then we want the Lord to bless us in what we do. Little thinking about what He might want us to do. We can never fathom any passage of Scripture, but there's one particular verse that just grows larger and larger every time I look at it, and that's Ephesians 2:8. For we are His workmanship. One gets almost afraid to study that verse out. I am what God Almighty has made me. Now, that's not blaming God for my faults and errors and my sins, but I am what God has made me. We are His workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Paul Gebauer, young man from Eastern Germany, room next door to me at the seminary, was a die maker. He'd make enough in the summer at the Ford or General Motors or Chrysler. He worked for all of them, just making dies. And they'd make a die for a particular purpose. I've seen other men in the realm of machinery make certain instruments for a specific purpose. I had a friend who was what they called a watchmaker. And sometimes, in spare moments, I watch him repair watches. He had different instruments for different things. Well, God Almighty has made us different individuals for specific purposes. And there's a place where we fit, and there's a place where we will work. And the nations, likewise. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which He hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Our whole life is charted for us. And supreme joy and happiness is being conformed to His will for us. Now, here God uses the Roman Empire. To get a man and a woman into the little town where the prophet had said that the Messiah would be born. Caesar Augustus knew nothing about that. He thought he was doing something when he ordered every citizen of the Roman Empire to his hometown to register for taxation purposes. They being loyal and faithful citizens. As I remarked this morning, civil government is of God. God established civil government in the ninth chapter of Genesis in the 6th verse, wherein He said, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. That's the basis of civil government. Capital punishment. And where there is no capital punishment, there is no civil government. It's gone by the board. But God established it. Then in the epistle to the church at Rome, we are commanded to be in subjection to the powers that be. Of course, where there's a conflict between the will of God and the law of the land, we obey the will of God, subject ourselves willingly to the punishment for violating the law of the land. It's that simple. Now, Joseph and Mary go to their hometown to be taxed. We hear of taxes, don't we? And first of the year is coming, and taxes. March 15th is coming, taxes. There was a question in the days of our Lord concerning payment of taxes. I've had some acquaintances. I had a few members of churches where I pastored that refused to pay their taxes. Said they were unjust, something like that. But tax collectors went to the Lord one day to collect some taxes. And I think they talked to some of the disciples. They came running to him and said, we supposed to pay taxes? Aren't we exempt? Don't we get a ministerial discount or something? I don't know, but they... And the Lord said, any of you got a coin? And they, one of them gave him a coin. He took it up and held it and said, whose superscription is this? And they said, well, that's Caesar's. Using the coin of the realm put out by Caesar, they acknowledged that they traveled on Caesar's highways. They were protected to a certain extent by Caesar's armies. They enjoyed innumerable privileges living under the Roman government. So the Lord said, you pay to Caesar the taxes that are his. You pay to Caesar that which you owe him. And then you pay to God that which you owe him. It's amusing as well as amazing to hear preachers say, what he said there was, you pay the taxes to Caesar and then you pay spiritual service to God that you owe him. But that's not what the Lord said. He said, you pay your taxes to Rome and you pay your taxes to God. Taxes to God? Whose earth is it upon which we walk and live? Whose air is this that we breathe? Whose sun is that? Whose rain and shower? Whose are those there? God Almighty's. Well, Joseph and Mary were good citizens. So they go to Bethlehem to be taxed. Then as now, Bethlehem was crowded. I've often been asked, don't you want to go to Bethlehem at Christmas time? No. Not me. I don't know that anybody knows where Christ was born. That's immaterial. You study the Bible. Children of Israel carried that brazen serpent with them for a while, wanting to worship it. And God had them get rid of that. He had them get rid of the Ark of the Covenant, keep them from worshiping that. And lots of people today, like David, after he slew Goliath, David had the head of Goliath, by that long hair of Goliath, and he dragged that head with him everywhere he went. The Lord's not interested in things. The Lord's not interested in places as such. These pilgrimages belong to paganism, not to Christianity. Our home is far away upon a golden strand, and we learn that no place on this earth is any holier than any other place, and no building any holier than any other place. We've learned that the home and abode of the Holy Spirit of God is not in buildings, but within the individual who has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we worship God in spirit wherever we are. But they go to be taxed, they find the city crowded. They go to the inn. Sorry, we have no vacancies. No vacancies. I want us to think for a little while on this latter part of the seventh verse. She laid him in a manger because there was no room in the inn. No room in the inn. no room for the Lord Jesus Christ. If they had only known that the Lord God Almighty had come down into their midst, if they'd only known that the Word is being made flesh, appearances are very deceiving. At the time of my call into the ministry, I was working for the Wichita Falls Saving and Loan Association. And I always, where I had a choice, took lunch hour from 1 till 2. So that made the afternoon short. From 2 till 5, not near as long as from 1 till 5 or 12 till 5. I usually had it by myself, and a man came in there one day, kind of dirty, disheveled, unkempt, had on a ragged overcoat. He wanted to know about some of the savings accounts and so forth, and I explained them to him, and he said, I believe I'll take $10,000 worth. So I said, on what bank do you want your check? And he said, I don't want no check. And he pulled out a roll of bills. I couldn't believe my eye, and I think about it today, I still don't believe it. He peeled off a $5,000 bill and five $1,000 bills, and he had a roll like that. I kept noticing his ragged coat lined with beautiful fur. And when he gave me his name, then I knew who he was. He was a big rancher, and he raised Carrico sheep. And these sheep made those beautiful Carrico coats for the ladies, and his overcoat was lined with Carrico. I'm still surprised every time I think of him and how he looked. Well, give me credit for this. I don't think I would have treated him any different at the beginning. I was interested in business for the company, and I think I was courteous and nice to him because he said he'd take $10,000 worth. Don't everybody say that came in. Unawares. Neiman Marcus can tell many fabulous stories of oil people coming into their store in Dallas and how they, some of them have been mistreated by the clerks because they didn't think they were anybody. Here is the Lord God Almighty tabernacled in the womb of Mary, about to make his entrance into the world in the flesh. And there's no room for him. No room. Lesser personages have been afforded far greater treatment. No room in the inn. I was reading that, thinking about that. The thought came to me, how much room is there in your home and my home for the Lord? No room in the inn. had they come to your home or my home on Christmas Eve? Would we invite them in? Hypothetical, but sobering. I'm amazed at Christian families have their Christmas tree, celebrate Christmas, purportedly celebrating the birth of our Lord, with never a prayer. When you awaken Christmas morning, what's the first thought? Well, I know the first thought of the children. They're wondering if Santa Claus came during the night. I don't know how old I was when I learned that Papa was Santa Claus. But I want to tell you this. Learning that Papa was Santa Claus didn't have anything to do with my belief in God or the Bible. That didn't have any effect. I never associated Santa Claus with God or with Jesus. I want all the children think about what's under the tree. One thing I love about Christmas is the spirit of giving. Some people manifest the spirit of giving at that particular season of the year, and they don't any other time during the year. Whereas there are others who manifest that spirit throughout the year. They exercise the spirit of Christmas the year round. We read in the 13th chapter of Matthew and the 8th chapter of Luke things that hinder Christians from bearing fruit. Things that take precedence in their lives over the Lord. Luke says there are three things that take precedence in the lives of Christians that hinder them in their Christian growth and experience. The cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, and the pleasures of the world. Three things. Now, there are people, there are many people in the world today who have no joy in the celebration of Christmas because of their poverty-stricken condition, the cares of this life. Some people so busily, so concerned about the absolute necessities, food, clothing, and shelter. There are innumerable people in the world today, cold because they have no clothing, starving because they have little food, in ill health because they have no roof over their head. There's no room for the Lord there. As the pendulum swings the other way, there are those who have so much of this world's goods, so busy trying to enjoy that, that they have no time for the Lord. And then there are those who enjoy the pleasure of this world so much they have no time for the Lord. I hear on some television station every once in a while, I think they say something, it's 11 o'clock. Do you know where your children are? Well, I look out at these empty pews. Do you know where they are? Some are worshiping other places. Some are enjoying the pleasures of this life. Some are working. No room for Jesus. The cares of this life. The deceitfulness of riches. Judas thought, 30 pieces of silver. King Midas wished that everything he touched would turn to gold. A member of one church where a pastor said, there's nothing wrong with me that money will not cure. I've seen a few, not many, but I've seen a few that were in the millionaire class when they went to sleep, and when they awoke the next morning, they were broke. The deceitfulness of riches. I've never examined shrouds. I don't know whether they use shrouds anymore or not. I don't think they do, but they used to use shrouds for burial, and my father used to say that there were no pockets in shrouds. Two Jews standing on the street of Miami watching the funeral procession of a very wealthy Jew who died. As it went by, one said to the other, how much did so-and-so leave? The other said, he left it all. He left it all. No room for Jesus. No room for Jesus. The cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, and then the pleasures of this world. Look at Belshazzar. Permeated with the desire for pleasure. Used his high position and all the prestige of his office and the wealth of Babylon to give what he thought possibly one of the largest balls ever given. Thousands in attendance. Serving wines and liquors out of the vessel from the temple in Jerusalem that his father Nebuchadnezzar had brought home and put in a safe place because of his respect for the things of God. Pleasure. Pleasure. Some people ask about the influence of liquor. I've known a number of persons who drank because there were certain so-called pleasures in which they wanted to indulge that they couldn't indulge if they were sober. And they'd get themselves drunk so they could indulge in these so-called pleasures and not care. Or Belshazzar saw the handwriting on the wall. His kingdom was taken from him. Gone. Not many weeks ago, possibly a few months ago, we read about that wealthy blackland farmer. So absorbed in his farming that he had no time for the Lord. He thought his life consisted in the things which he had. And he had possibly the best crop he'd ever had. His barns and his granaries were already filled with crops of last year. And he said, I don't know what I'm going to do. I've got so much. Thinking for a while, he said, I know now what I'll do. I'll tear down these old barns and I'll build new and bigger ones. Then I'll fill them. Then I'll get my comfortable chair relax, sit down, and say, now, soul, thou hast plenty in despair. Now eat, drink, and be merry. No room for the Lord. No room for the Lord. And the Lord spoke to him that moment and said, thou fool. We use that expression every once in a while, not very often, I guess. I don't know if I ever called anybody a fool. I have said sometimes I thought some individuals were foolish. But to call one a fool is one who says there is no God. And sometimes when we live as if there were no God, we are playing the part of a fool. And this rich man lived as if there were no God. Now I've got everything that I need. Now I'm going to retire and eat, drink, and be merry. Thou fool! This night is thy soul required of thee. And whose shall all these things be? I've seen many heartaches. I've seen close-knit families torn to shreds. I've seen some where they threatened the life of each other as they squabbled and fought over a little bit of money their father or mother left them. Thou fool. Thou fool. When the Lord gave the parable of the great feast that he'd prepared, he sent out his servants to highways and hedges, bade them all to come in. They gave three excuses. I haven't time. I haven't time to come to the feast. Preacher, I don't have time to go to church. Preacher, I'll turn that over to the old woman and the kids. Preacher, I'll pay my debts. Various and sundry the excuses one gives. They went to one invited, said, the feast is ready now, come. And he said, I bought me a yoke of oxen, and I've got to go and try them out now and see whether or not I made a good deal. Imagine one buying a yoke of oxen, not knowing whether they would work or not. Shows you how unreasonable that was. The other said, I bought a piece of land. Now I want to go and look at it. That's dangerous to buy a property and not see it. I've read of innumerable people who bought property in Florida and then when they went down to look at it, had to get in a boat to go out and see it. Underwater. And the other one said, I've just married. I can't come. I'll never forget what our professor said. He said, can you imagine a young man just married, eating burned toast, this and that, turning down an invitation to a big banquet? He may have known something I didn't. Excuses. No room for the Lord. No time for the Lord. She brought forth her firstborn child, laid him in a manger because there was no room for him in the inn. no room for Jesus. Father, bless this meditation. As we consider the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ upon us, enable us, Father, to make more room for Thee in our lives, in our homes, in our places of business, in our social contacts, yea, Lord, in our church. More room for the Lord. We rejoice, Father, in these people, their love for Thee, their love for the Word, their love for Thy church, their faithfulness, their loyalty, the wonderful support they've given Thy servant through the years. We ask special blessing upon each and every one. They might be strengthened, sustained, blessed mightily in these days. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.